John chapter 4. The message this morning is a consideration of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will quote to you a verse from Hebrews and read to you two portions from the Gospel of John. The portion in Hebrews says, "Now, consider how great this man was unto whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the chief spoils." Now consider how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the chief spoils. Now, in John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. You're familiar with the story about our Savior being weary and sitting at the well of Samaria, and a woman comes to the well. Verse 7. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore saith unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Every one that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." And now, John chapter 8. Verse 48. The Jews answered and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon?" Jesus answered, "I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and ye dishonor me. But I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death." The Jews said unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me." Verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. The Jews therefore said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. They took up stones therefore to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know what things occupy our thoughts so often. Frivolous things, empty things, sinful things. We are thankful that when we read thy word, there are things of greatness, of lasting worth, that occupy our minds. And we rejoice this morning if we have read of something especially great in thy word pertaining to thy Son, the Lord Jesus. He has told us so many things about heaven and hell and life and death and the world to come. And he's told us some things about himself. We pray that we might understand him. We recall that the Apostle Paul said, that I might know him. We remember that John said of the fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. And our desire is to know somewhat of the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is our prayer this morning, our Father. Any desire to know, to become, to grow, must be of thy Spirit, so by thy Spirit work within our hearts, and empower the lips of him who speaks, that utterance may be given, that Christ may be presented not in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as thou hast promised, as we look to thee for good, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. It is quite in order to begin a new year talking about the greatness of the Lord Jesus, because at the end of the year, we are always talking about the lowliness of the Lord Jesus. How many scenes have I seen in front yards where there is the manger scene, and here is the Lord Jesus as a babe lying in that manger. And talks have been given about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, becoming man, taking upon himself humanity, and here he is lying in a manger. We have spoken of the lowliness of the Lord Jesus, and what happens is this, that so often, since the disciples were with our Lord, they were aware of his humanity. No one had to tell them that Jesus was a man. Today, it's different. Some people, if you mention to them that Jesus is a man, they become frightened because they think that his deity is threatened. But the disciples never felt that way. In fact, at times they became ever so familiar with him because his humanity was so evident. When people were jostling the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Who touched me?" And they said, "Why, don't you know that everybody is bumping into you and you are asking us who bumped into you?" You do not deal with a man that way. This is what happens so often. Here is a man that should be respected. You should ask, "My Lord, someone bumped into you?" "I do not know. There are so many bumping into you. But don't you see everybody bumping into you?" So often they became familiar with our Lord. Perhaps not meaningly, but they did it that way, the humanity of our Lord. So we've been speaking of the humanity and the lowliness of our Lord. And what happens is quite often we forget the greatness of our Lord, even when he was in the flesh. The reason that it is difficult to grasp that greatness is that the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, manifested himself in a form that was not apparent to the eye of its greatness. And only on special occasions, when he was asked or provoked, did he speak of his greatness. That is the marvel. I ask you, anywhere in the Bible that Jesus ever said he was God? You say, "Well, I don't remember." Of course you don't. I can tell you where the Father said he was God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." But you look in the Bible and you will find that Jesus never uses those words himself. But "I shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Others call him God. But the Lord Jesus Christ insinuated his person by the things that he said. What is remarkable is that these insinuations took place when his enemies surrounded him, provoked him, contradicted him. And two of the portions that I've read are portions that ask the question, and a question can be asked in different ways, just as Pilate asked the Lord Jesus on one occasion. He said, "Are you a king then?" Now that's a reverent way to ask. Are you a king then? But the two questions that were asked our Savior in John 4 and John 8 were not respectful questions, but they were disrespectful questions containing ridicule, because this woman, when the Lord Jesus said, "Now, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, and if you knew the gift of God, you would ask him and he would give you living water." And the woman said, "Why, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. How are you going to give me this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Do you think that was a respectful question? She knows he's not as great as her father Jacob, who gave them the well. And yet she asked the question, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle?" And then the Lord Jesus answered her question, but he does not answer yes or no. The same thing happens in John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus is speaking about his word. He says, "If a man keep my word, he shall never see death." And his listener said, "Now we know that you have a demon." He said, "Abraham died, and the prophets died, and you say, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death." He said, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets? Whom makest thou thyself?" Don't you see that disrespectful question? It's not a question wanting an answer. "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" Why, for him to say such a thing would cause them to attack him, to deny it, to contradict it. And yet the questions are asked. And so the question is asked in John chapter 4, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And in John chapter 8, the question is asked, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" And the Lord Jesus answered those questions in the affirmative, but not by the word yes. But he did it this way. He did it by comparing Jacob, in this particular instance, because of the geographical location and what the woman said. The woman said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and he drank thereof, satisfied his thirst? His sons drank, his cattle drank. Are you greater than Jacob?" And so the Lord Jesus takes up his comparison to Jacob, and he answers her question not with yes, or not with humility, says, "Oh no, I'm not as great as our father Jacob." What he does is simply utter words as to what he is able to do, and then he lets that woman, and he lets you draw your own conclusion. The same thing occurs in John chapter 8. They say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets? Whom makest thou thyself?" And the Lord Jesus, first of all, answers their question as to his temerity in saying the things that he did about himself. He said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father that glorifies me." You see, they ask the question, "Whom do you make yourself?" The Lord Jesus said, "I make myself nobody. I make myself nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. If I glorify myself, it is nothing." And then, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" Then he answers that question. "Am I greater than your father Abraham?" He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Do you see how he answered the question? Are you greater than Jacob? Jacob gave us this well. The Lord Jesus said, I have water to give you that if you drink, you'll never thirst again. Are you greater than Jacob? The answer he gave was an affirmative that eclipses the greatness of Jacob. And are you greater than our father Abraham? The answer the Lord Jesus gives eclipses the greatness of their father Abraham. And so the Lord Jesus never comes out and says, yes, I'm greater than Jacob. Yes, I'm greater than Abraham. The Lord Jesus is too wise, too subtle. The Lord Jesus simply takes them at their word and then compares what Jacob has done, and then he tells them what he can do. Takes who Abraham is and his expectations, and then tells them about his being the object of Abraham's expectations. And he says, now, you answer the question for me. And they do. They're going to pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, and these are three other points that must be brought to your attention. First of all, the greatness of our Lord. Are you greater than our father, Jacob? The answer is yes, I'm greater than your father, Jacob. And this is the way, though he never uses the word yes. Are you greater than our father, Abraham? Though he never says, yes, I'm greater than your father, Abraham. The answer he gives shows not only that he is, but just in what way he is greater than their father, Abraham. Now, these are the portions that I want you to take to heart. The three times it says this in Scripture. When the Lord Jesus is speaking or with his enemies, they lay hold on this. In John chapter 5, they accuse him of his working, performing a miracle on the Sabbath day. And he said this. He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And it says, for this cause, the Jews wanted to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And then in John chapter 10, it says this concerning the Lord Jesus and the words that he speaks. They say, whom makest thou thyself? And in John 8, the same thing. And in 10, it says, because you being a man, makest yourself God. All right, think of these things. It speaks in three chapters of what Christ made himself. Now, he did not say, look, I'm going to make myself this. But they understood by the words that he spoke that he was making himself something. When the Lord Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Then they said, you call God your own Father. You are making yourself equal with God. And they wanted to kill him for it. And in John chapter 8, whom makest thou thyself? They suspected what he was trying to make himself. And when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they knew what he was making himself. They understood perfectly what he was making himself. And then in John chapter 10, they tell him what he was making himself. They say, because you being a man, makest thyself God. You see those three portions now in John 5 and John 8 and in John 10. The making yourself. Indirectly in John chapter 5, he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They asked the question in John 8, whom makest thou thyself? And in John 10, they answer the question, you being a man, makest thyself God. So these are the things I've already told you about now, and as time allows, I will expatiate, tell you a little bit about them. All right. Here is the question. Are you greater than our father, Jacob? That's a valid question. Because some people have to be compared to others to find out how great they are. And so if you're going to consider the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to compare him to things that we can understand. If you talk about God, well, with whom can you compare God? But if you're going to understand the greatness of our Lord Jesus, then there are concrete things that we can consider and can compare and see just how great the Lord Jesus is. And the first one is this. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well? Here is a comparison of the Lord Jesus as a benefactor of his followers. Think now. Here is Jacob. We usually think of Isaac as the well digger, but in this instance, it is Jacob. Art thou greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? He drank thereof. His sons drank. His cattle drank. Here is Jacob, the benefactor. Now, I could bring in about Jacob the shepherd, compare the Lord Jesus to him, but that's not the context. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? This well was sufficient to satisfy his thirst. It was sufficient to satisfy his son's thirst. It was sufficient to satisfy his cattle's thirst. And think of this. For almost 2,000 years, that well was still there, and a descendant of Jacob, you see, this Samaritan woman is ever so strong in saying, our father Jacob. So, here is this well, and our father Jacob gave it to us, and it is quenching our thirst today. It is satisfying our thirst today. Well, I acknowledge it. Then Jacob is a great man. Anyone who leaves something beneficial in any way to his posterity, there is a greatness to it. And in this instance, it was Jacob who left a well. And I think of it. How pleasant it was, considering your ancestors, to enjoy this day some of the things that they did for themselves and their children. And then Jacob died, but his sons had children, and it went on and on. And for almost 2,000 years, something that Jacob did was enjoyed, the benefits of it were being derived by his posterity. Then let me ask you, what have you done for your offspring? What is going to remain that you have done for your offspring that's good? Now, some things you leave them will destroy them. But other things, like a well, that is essential. And because of that, I thought of some of the things that my father and my grandfather did for me that I enjoyed after my father died and my grandfather died, but I was still enjoying the benefits of it. Here is Jacob, the benefactor. He leaves a well, and yes, it was a well that it had enjoyed by countless generations up to this present time, and that woman that very hour was going to lower her jar into the well and get some water and enjoy that water. This is what I'm talking about. My father made violins. And as I recall it, as a young boy, they started me taking lessons on the violin. And here was a violin my father had made, and he was dead now. But here is this violin, and I was playing the violin. Never asked me to play it. I think I took a dozen lessons, and had you listened to me, you would have understood why I stopped trying to learn how to play the violin. But my father's brother assured others that listened to violins that my father made. He said, this violin is better than a Stradivarius. The ridiculous thing is this. He had never heard of Stradivarius, but still, the violin his brother made was better than the Stradivarius. Not when I played it. But anyway, this is what was so enjoyable, that my father had made something and had passed it on and had a competent musician taken it in his hands. He could have made beautiful music, and just as David played on a harp and drove away demons, so you have stringed instruments and you have percussive instruments and you have wind instruments. So, in like manner, as some of the priests that had the silver trumpets, here were the silver trumpets made, and these trumpets could be passed down to their children, and they could be taught, and music could be made. And so you say, well, that is a beautiful thing, to pass on something as enjoyable as a violin or a musical instrument, and music can soothe the heart, and it can worship God because it says praise God upon an instrument of 10 strings, do you see? And I remember that my father left me that violin. But speaking of it, Stradivarius. I've heard a Stradivarius by the greatest violinist in the world. I've heard Yasha Heifetz play on a violin. It's the very violin that the Mendelssohn Concerto was played on the first time. I've heard the greatest Stradivariuses in the world. And I think, here is this old man that made these violins, able to take wood and instruments and make those violins. And to this day, beautiful music is being played. Think of the benefactor that Stradivarius was. And think of us, because I want us to be practical. What have you done beneficial to mankind, and especially your children, that will be remembered? No one could say a well, but it was a great thing, much more important than now. If there is no water, you perish. And here was a well that was competent to last some 2,000 years. And the offspring of Jacob was still drinking of that well. And let me tell you, this is what was so humorous to me. My great-great-great-great-grandfather was named William Fuquay, and there was a town in North Carolina named Fuquay Springs because one of William Fuquay's sons found springs on his property, and they were called Fuquay Springs. And they were so beneficial, they were healing waters, and I have pictures of a hotel that was built, and people would come from near and far to that hotel, and they would drink all of the beneficial waters from Fuquay Springs. You see? And so here is Jacob's well, and there are also Fuquay Springs, my grandfather's springs that were found on his property, and they were lasting, and all of these people would come, and they were sick, and you knew they were cured because they would go home, and they didn't die. And so these were Fuquay Springs. They were curative waters. All right. But this is what the Savior says, and this is the comparison showing that indeed, O woman of Samaria, I am greater than Jacob. The woman said, Jacob drank this water, his sons, his cattle. The Lord Jesus could have said, where is Jacob now? He's dead. Where are his sons? They're dead. The Lord Jesus said, now concerning the water that I give you, then you understand. You say, then the beneficence of the Lord Jesus, what he is going to pass on, is something that will not last 2,000 years, but will last everlastingly. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And if you compare chapter 7 with what the Savior is saying, that the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Concerning this water, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive, and so forth. And so here is the Lord Jesus, who says that I will give you the best gift that God has to give. Because in Luke it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now notice, and the Lord Jesus in John 4 said, if you knew who it was that was talking to you and the gift of God, you would have asked him, and he would have given thee that living water. The greatest gift that God has, his Son, yes, but then the Spirit to dwell in a man. Here is that Spirit, and the Lord Jesus said, if you asked me, he would have given you that living water. And the woman didn't understand. She thought it was some special kind of water, and she thought that Jesus was going to get it out of the well. She was confused, but she still wanted it. She said, sir, give me that water. And then the portion goes on, and we're not to dwell on that. It's just a comparison. That here is something that is truly beneficial. Now, there is no comparison if Jacob had left nothing that was of no benefit, but a well was beneficial. You have to have water, And Jacob left the well, and it provided water for him and his sons and his posterity for thousands of years. And so it was beneficial. The Lord Jesus said, and yet, as much as Jacob did for you, he's not able to do for you what I'm able to do for you. I can give you water, and it will make it so that you'll never thirst again. And not only so, and he explains all the benefits of eternal life and the Spirit that he is going to give. Now, think of this. If the Lord Jesus is able to give such water, and Jacob is a great man, but the Lord Jesus can give you water that's superior to the water drawn from Jacob's well, who is greater? Some woman would say, why, Jacob has no greatness at all in comparison to what you can give. And that's what I want to tell you this morning. You have benefactors the whole world over. I thank God for all of those who make violins, music, beautiful and soothing, that paint pictures, that write literature, all of those things that are beneficial, and we enjoy them. But if you listen to all the music in the world, and you take all the medicines in the world, that all those that discovered medicine and the benefits of it to painful or aching bodies, and those that are at the point of death, but medicine is given, and they are rescued for a while, tell me, have you ever discovered any medicine that would keep you from dying? You say no. Any medicine that was permanently good to keep man alive? You say no. And you thank God for all the medicines that cure our ailments, that take away our pain. Thank God for those medicines. But what happens? They only last a lifetime, and then they're no good. Jacob died. His sons died. His cattle died. And so no matter what you leave to man, whatever you leave them, how beneficial it is, it'll be for their lifetime, and then it's gone. It is an ephemeral benefit. Do you understand? But remember that what you have, you parents who know the way of life, and I must include this, it says concerning Timothy, that from an infant you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. And so you leave your children money and wealth and all sorts of material things, and they thank you for it. You've made life so enjoyable. I don't have to have the privations, the sufferings of life. Fine. And they enjoy them. And shall all these things that you leave them give them eternal life? You say no. I think of the man in Luke 16. Perhaps his father left him riches, and he fared sumptuously every day, and he enjoyed all the benefits inherited from his ancestors. But it says when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell being in torment. But understand that whatever my father, your father, they have left us, and we enjoy it, and it gives us satisfaction in this life. It will only give us satisfaction as long as we live. And when we die, if we haven't taken the gift that Christ has given, then we'll lift up our eyes in hell, being in torment. And what the Lord Jesus offered to that woman at the well of Samaria, you parents can offer to your children, and we who are saved by God's grace can offer to other sinners in the world. Because the Lord Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And he has given us the message of eternal life. It says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Here we are. But thank God, I can say to any person who is drinking water, enjoying the benefits of things that others have left them, I can say, yes, they are good benefits. It is pleasant, isn't it? But do you understand that you're going to thirst again? And no matter what has been done for you, you're going to die after so long. But now, if you take the water that I give you, the gift that I give you, you'll have eternal life, and it will spring up into eternal life. You say then, the only one who is great enough to give something that no other man can give is the Lord Jesus. That's right. Then, who is the greatest of all men? You say, why? The Lord Jesus. Well, of course, because the Lord Jesus can give what no other man gives. When the Lord Jesus, in John 6, was speaking to his 12 disciples after a multitude of disciples left him, they could not endure the words of truth that he was speaking, the spiritual words that they were unable to comprehend. The Lord Jesus, expecting a no answer, said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And you may hate Christ, and you may reject Christ, but I want you to understand that you must go to Christ and receive from him that gift, because nobody else can give you that gift." Do you understand? So, you can say, "My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, they gave me this." Thank God. They can enrich you, can enhance your life, but they cannot give you what Jesus Christ alone can give you. So no matter how great your ancestors were, if the question is asked, "Are you greater than my father?" Name your father, your grandfather, whoever he was. "Are you greater?" The Lord Jesus says, "I can give you this indeed by comparing what I can give to you and do for you with what your ancestors can do for you and have given to you. Indeed, you answer the question and you say, greater than my father Jacob? Indeed you are. My father Jacob could help me out for a while in this life, and do not put light upon it, the things that we can do for others, but understand that all men, all that they do for you is not to be compared to the greatness of what the Lord Jesus can do for you. Now this, and since I've introduced it, you understand what I'm telling you. Now it comes over to another person. Not Jacob, who gave a well, but they said, "Why, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who maketh thou thyself?" All right. The Lord Jesus, in speaking about Abraham, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" I'm going to tell you something else to compare to it. When the Lord Jesus asked the question, "Tell me about David," or "Whose son is he?" The Messiah, "Whose son is he?" They say, "The son of David." He said, "Oh, well then how did David say in the Spirit, 'The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet'? If David called him Lord, how is he his son?" Oh, we don't know that. Then, the Messiah is greater than David, because David says to his son, "The Lord said unto my Lord." Now, in like manner, here is Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, and the father of the faithful, and they say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" And the Lord Jesus said this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." It was not anything that Abraham did for me, no expectations from him, but it was his expectation of me. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And so I, in comparison to Abraham, can give a gladness to his heart. I can fulfill every promise that was made to him by the Father. "Am I greater than your father Abraham?" And then they say, "You're not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" He says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And the Lord Jesus is acknowledging here, not what he is able to give, but the eternity of his person. As it says in Micah 5:2, concerning this one, this ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And the Lord Jesus said, "Before Abraham came into being, I am." And here the Lord Jesus, being a man, indeed made himself God, not saying, "I am God," but declaring his eternity. "Before Abraham was, I am." And so the question is this, are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than Abraham? Indeed, our Lord is, and he wants you to experience of that greatness. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the greatness of our Savior. Let us know that we've only considered the outskirts of his ways. Indeed, our Father, who is comparable to him? And we thank you that he is our Savior. Would you forgive us for ever speaking to him and saying, why do you ask us who touched you? Don't you see everybody? That is so the irreverence so often, because indeed he is a man, but he is God manifest in the flesh. Help us to remember his greatness, our Father, that he is indispensable, that only he, with all the philosophers in the world, only he has the words of eternal life. And with all the good things our parents and others bestow upon us, only he has the words of eternal life. And so, our Father, this morning, we acknowledge and we thank you for the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.